From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Thank you. Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel chapter 10. We've been looking and studying through the book of Daniel, preaching on the subject of high-impact living. We're making a jump. I know we're coming from Daniel chapter 2. This is done on purpose, not that we're avoiding the other chapters. We will be going back through them, but because we've come to this subject of prayer, and Brother Kagan did a great job last week preaching on the subject, but in Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel's being a man of prayer. So I want to follow down that line of thinking, that same subject, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. If we're going to have impact in this world, on our family, in our society, we will have to become people of prayer. I'm talking about serious prayer, a lifestyle of prayer, because what we do is very natural, very limited. What God does is supernatural. His power is unlimited, and we want to include that, involve the Holy Spirit. What we do as Christians, in our families, in our ministries, and we see that in Daniel's life. Last week, as we studied Daniel chapter 2, and he was in search of wisdom, and God responded, answering that prayer. Go with me to Daniel 6 for just a moment, because this is where most go when speaking of Daniel and his prayer life, but I think we skip over the most important and obvious fact of his prayer life. It speaks of verse 1 and 2 of Daniel being set over the kingdom, and there's 120 princes and 3 presidents, and he's the first and foremost in that line, and there's a lot of jealousy because in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above these presidents because he had an excellent spirit. Look at the result in verse 4. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Wouldn't that be a great testimony if the same could be said of every born-again child of God? Those that are looking for a fault, those that are looking, I'm not talking about a sin, but a fault, they couldn't find one. And 120 men with the help of private investigators surely could come up with something against this man, and they could not. It says there was no error found or fault found in him. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Think about that. It doesn't matter how hard we search or how long we look. It doesn't matter even if we try to throw mud. The mud won't stick. His reputation is so crystal clear. His comings and goings is so spotless. There's no way to do damage to this man's character and have him removed from his position. So here's what they said. The only thing we're going to find against this man is except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing that we can attack is his adamant and ardent prayer life. Can you imagine? And someone said the only fault we can find in this guy is he's just too serious about prayer. So that's the venue, that's the avenue that we're going to have to take to attack this man. They said, here's what we're going to do. Let's go to the king. Verse 6, and then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days. They said, we know he's not going to make it 30 days. He's not going to make it 30 minutes. And it doesn't matter what the decree is. It doesn't matter who signed it or what the penalty for disobedience is. He will not stop praying. That's the only way we can take this man down. I think that's the most astounding part of this chapter. And you've heard about Daniel in the lion's den, and we've heard it preached from a million different angles. But the biggest truth that should be taught in this chapter is lost men knowing we can't find a fault in this man, and the only way to attack him is through his prayer life. And they got him thrown into a den of lions, and they accomplished their purpose for about 24 hours. God stepped in. You know the story. Here's what Daniel did. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew the consequence, he knew the decree was made, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now go back with me to Daniel chapter 10. So you know this is a man of prayer. Now fast forward. This is later in Daniel's life. Daniel is probably 80 or 90 years old. He's been in Babylon now for at least 50 or 60 years. And he's dedicating the latter years of his life to prayer. He was already a man of prayer, but now there's more of a total dedication. Let me just say this. If you're in your retirement years, you ought to use that for God. I appreciate Brother Sutton and what he's meant to this ministry. And I attribute a lot of the success of this ministry to Brother Sutton and his prayer life. Here's a man in his late 70s and early 80s that has dedicated hours a day to praying for your pastor and this ministry. Many times I'll visit people and pray with him, but when I go to see Brother Sutton, when I talk to him by phone, I ask him to pray for me. And again, pray for this ministry, and maybe instead of investing that time in a hobby or in golf or in fishing or some other endeavor like travel, I would consider investing those latter years and that available time in praying. That's what Anna did in Luke 2:37. The Bible says that she was a prophetess, a widow, about 44 years a widow, and it says she departed not from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Might not be a bad ministry or an objective, a life purpose to say, I want to dedicate as much time as possible to the ministry of prayer. But here's Daniel with friends. We don't know if these were servants or friends that were praying with him, but it says in verse 4, he was beside the river. It's actually Hiddekel, but we're talking about the river Tigris. And he lifts up his eyes. Now, here's what we see in all the book of Daniel. He's praying 3 times a day. We see him praying for wisdom. He's praying in the lion's den. He's praying before he goes in while he's there. When he comes out, praying for the sins of the nation in chapter 9. But now we see him over a 21-day span here at the river, fasting and praying. And suddenly, look what it says, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, think in your mind and do a mental comparison. If you've read the Bible, if you read Revelation chapter 1, the light may come on, and you may understand who this reference is being made of, whose loins were girded with fine gold. Verse 6, his body also is like beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. He realized he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the literal presence. Now, when it comes to prayer, you are in God's presence, and he hadn't seen him, physically seen him, until this moment, 21 days in. But that doesn't mean he just showed up. He'd been there the whole time. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I was left alone. And here's a man. I believe we ought to have regular times of prayer during the day. But this morning I want to cover a different subject. And I'm talking about something that goes way beyond that. Capital City, I think, as a church, and I think the majority of those that are here this morning have been Christians for a while, many of you for decades. And I want to cover the subject of prayer, but a little bit deeper and more dedicated, because this isn't the 30 minutes, or this isn't a 45-minute span. This isn't a walk in the park. This isn't kneeling at your couch. We're talking about where there's something serious enough in your life where you say, God, I need your attention, and I'm going to set aside the time that is necessary to bring about a solution to this problem or the salvation of the soul or receive clear guidance in this matter. And Daniel said, I'm not getting up. Now, this was a partial fast. We'll talk about fasting here in a moment. But he said, I'm going to make this a time of dedicated prayer. And I know life's busy, and I know you've got a job, and you're working 40, 50 hours a week, and you've got other obligations, but there ought to be times in our life where we slow things down. And the way to make time stand still is through fasting. Have you ever been on a simple 24-hour fast? Now, when I'm talking about fasting, I'm talking about the absolute abstaining of any kind of food whatsoever and the drinking of water. You say no to coffee, you say no to soda, you say no to juice. I'm talking about water and nothing more. You know what time does? Stands still. It's only 10 o'clock? Wow. 12:01. Everyone else is on their lunch break. Well, I'm going to set apart this time to pray, and you get down, or you go out to your vehicle, and you begin to pray, and you say 12:04. And your stomach and your mind begins to tell you about the fact there is just a hamburger place 2 minutes away. And if you consider the reality, when you start your fast, it was last night at 10 o'clock, and it's 12:15 now, so you'd still be doing a 14-hour fast. That's quite an accomplishment. Surely that got God's attention. And so he'd understand if you broke it now and skip, or you could do it in two 12-hour sections. You could do last night and tonight. That's 24 hours. Have you ever had your mind play tricks on you like that? And you thought you were serious about something until you took food out of the way, and then you realized you weren't as serious as you thought. Here's what Daniel said. Now, this is a partial fast. He's saying, I'm just going to put aside meats and sweet bread and anything that's pleasant to the taste, and I'm going to stick to 7-grain cereal and rye. I don't know what he was eating, but he said, I'm going to eat only to sustain myself. It's amazing in America how delicate we've become in our tastes. And if it's not seasoned just perfectly, if it's not salted just to our taste, if it's not cooked, you know, that meat, it can't be overcooked, can't be undercooked. We're going to send it back. We thought you said pink. That's too pink. That's nearly red. And then how precise we are and delicate in our taste and fleshly desires. And when we get to that point, we're saying, I want time with God, and I don't know how I can get time alone with God because I have 5 kids and all these obligations and a work schedule. I'll tell you how you can get time alone with God. Fast. And you realize, you don't have 24 hours in a day. Now you have 26. Everything slows down when food is eliminated. If you fast for 10 days, those will be the longest 10 days of your life. If you fast for 21, I have fasted for 21 days. That's a long, long time. But you will clear your mind. You will clear your soul. And we're not serious enough in life about getting God involved. And this is not a 5-minute prayer. This is not a time at the altar. This is not mentioning a need at a prayer meeting. This is not putting together a list or sending out something on the prayer chain. This is you saying, this is serious enough in my eyes that I want God to know that I'm serious. And your Father notices when you don't come to the table. Just the way you notice when your kids don't come to the table. You notice when you swing through that drive-thru at Dairy Queen and you're taking orders in your vehicle and one child says, no, Dad, I don't want an ice cream. Check his forehead. Is he running? You have a fever? You have something wrong? Are you feeling sick? No, Dad, I just don't want an ice cream. You don't? Now, if he missed one ice cream or one treat or one meal, he would get your attention. But what if that child decided the next morning, to not show up for breakfast and then not eat lunch and then skip dinner, you'd say at some point, maybe we ought to take this child to the doctor. There's just something strange here. He's showing no other signs, no other symptoms, making no other complaints, but the very fact that he's not eating has your attention because that's something very abnormal. And there is a God in heaven that pays attention to his children. And when a child shows that he is serious enough to skip meals in order to bring his petition to God, God says, that son, that child is serious. And I say, is fasting for the church today? If you read your Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, but especially in the Old, you'll find people fasting for 24 hours, for 3 days, 10 days, 21 days, 40 days. And we're talking about numerous occasions, many examples of people in the Bible fasting. But here was a question that the Pharisees asked Jesus about his disciples. They said, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. You know what he said? Listen, when Christ called those disciples, commissioned them, sent them out, and told them, he empowered them, only those 12, he empowered them to heal the sick, perform miracles, cast out devils. He empowered them to do that. But he said, listen, the day is coming. When I leave, there will be a new dynamic. And in order for the ministry to advance, fasting is going to have to be a vital part. Now, if Christ fasted and Paul fasted, and we have an example set, who are we to think that we can perform the ministry? And especially in 2015, have any of you noticed this world is upside down? Yep. How many of you ever noticed that your children have temptations accessible, sin at their fingertips, that you never experienced in your wildest imaginations as a child? And to think that we could rear a child for the honor and glory of God, be blessed in our marriage, helped in our ministry, powerful without the Holy Spirit, to minimize the importance of fasting. If there's anything I think the church has forgotten to do in this day and age, it is fast. And it's more difficult than any previous age. I mean, have you ever gone somewhere or read a book about diets, or maybe you've been to an ancient village or any village, you've watched something on a History Channel and you saw them as they made mush, you know, porridge. Now, if you lived in one of those villages and that's what you had to eat, I don't think it'd be a problem to fast. But we live in the day and age, you've got an Arby's and a McDonald's. You say, I don't have a hard time abstaining from that. Well, there's Applebee's or Chili's or specialty sandwich or taco, you have it right there accessible. And how many of you ever decided to fast and that was the day 62 people decided to offer you food? The irony. The time I decide to fast, I'll have sweets and treats left on my desk and people unexpectedly will invite me out to Bartlett's and I'll have people say, preacher, listen, I'm going downtown to the Brazilian Steakhouse tomorrow and I want you to come and I'll take care of it. But it's only a one-time invite. I knew it happened to be this week. That's the way it always goes. But until we as Christians understand that this is a level of seriousness, and our petitions, for the most part, aren't real serious. Daniel's serious. Here's what you got to understand. Judah's already gone through about 70 years of captivity, and they should be going back home. If you understand the time frames here, we're talking about Ezra is actually in place at this point. The temple, the people are going back. 42,000 have already gone back. The temple is being rebuilt. And Daniel's looking at all those sheep keepers, the Israelites, that have become shopkeepers. They're pretty happy. They're pretty satisfied. They're pretty stable economically. They're doing okay. Their house has been built. Why do I want to leave all this and go back? And Daniel is seeing what the state of the nation, the spiritual state of his nation. In chapter 9, he's confessing and he's saying, God, we've done wickedly. This is a mess. This is a disaster. He's perturbed over what he sees and says, why aren't we flooding back in droves. And he's concerned and he's praying specifically, I have a dream, I have a vision, I need to understand this. Now you've got to understand this Old Testament times. And if you had a dream or a vision, don't panic. Little Caesar will do that to you. Enchiladas with little salsa will give you many visions in the night. You don't need an interpretation, this 2016, this different age, day and age. But what you do need is wisdom. What you do need is guidance. What you do need is God involved. What you do need is the Holy Spirit. And here's what he's praying for. God, I'm praying for my nation. God, I'm praying for understanding and wisdom in this. I need your intervention, divine intervention on my behalf. And when fasting's involved, there's a seriousness. When there's extended prayer, there's a seriousness. And here's what you see in this book, extensive examples. If you get serious about a soul, if you truly get serious about the salvation of your mother or your father or your husband or your wife or that child, you know what's going to happen? You will fast. When you understand that person is going to spend a Christless eternity burning in the lake of fire, it will take away your appetite. It took away the appetite of an unsaved king in the book of Jonah when Jonah went through Nineveh and began to proclaim what God was going to do to that city. Here's what it says in Jonah 3:8. For the word came into the king, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He said, listen, it's not just a food fast, it's a water fast. And I mean the sheep and the goats and the dogs and the frogs. No one's eaten till God intervenes. I wonder if you've ever been that serious about a soul. Boy, if I had a wife or a husband or a son or a father that was unsaved, I'd get that serious. Knowing that they could pass off an eternity forever in the lake of fire, I would get that serious. Fasting provides a solution to a problem. 1 Samuel speaks about Anna, and it says that her adversary provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Matter of fact, she wept and cried so hard that when the man of God, Eli, when he saw her at the altar, he thought she was drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm just shook up because I want a son. And God answered her prayer and paid attention to her fasting. It's about a sorrow of a heart. Nehemiah talks about when he saw the condition of Jerusalem, that its walls were broken down. Verse 4, it says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, you know what we see in each one of these cases? God intervening. When that king decreed a citywide fast, God held back his hand of punishment. You know, we see 100 years that city saw revival and hundreds of thousands of people got saved and Hannah received her child. And in the book of Acts, when they were, the church was praying about reaching out, they were praying and fasting, and God said, I want you to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work. And he offered them guidance. Here's what happens in life. We have so accustomed ourselves to living without the supernatural that if we pray and that person doesn't get saved, we're okay with that. Or if we pray and that problem doesn't get solved, we're okay with that. You know, a car or a house, we've all prayed about those things. We're praying about a vehicle this week. Kim and I needed one, and there was a certain day that we needed one by, and we had a budget, and we were looking for a certain vehicle. And here's what we do when we pray. We pray very specifically. We pray about colors. We pray about models. We pray about mileage when it comes to a car. You say, you pray that specifically? Oh, absolutely. But we had looked and waited, and nothing had come up, and things were beyond our budget, and our high mileage, and I want to be wise with our money and honor God with the money that he's given us. My wife said, you know, Mom comes in tomorrow, and once again, we're without a vehicle starting tomorrow. I said, I know. That morning, I woke up, saw what I thought was a perfect vehicle. Babe, you're not going to believe this. We went, It's the car we wanted, lower mileage than we'd hoped, price range we've been praying for. God opened the door, provided the funds, met the need of the moment. Now, I'm thankful for that, and I feel like that's an answer to prayer. But I don't think I'm going to make a vehicle a matter of fasting and ignore a greater need that is spiritual. And here's what we've done. We've emphasized the physical. I'm going to pray and fast because we need a house, or I'm going to pray and fast. Here's what I would do. I would concern yourself with something that is spiritual. In Daniel, not for anything material per se, the goods of this life or the goods of this world. And that's usually what concerns and consumes our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And boy, we're quick to express the blessing that God has given us, and it's immediately related to the financial. God's really blessed me this year. I've never heard anyone say, God's really blessed me this year, and then they mention about all the souls that got saved as a result of their ministry. They say, God's really blessed me this year. I got a raise, and I bought a new car, and we were able to remodel the kitchen. It is incredible. That's how we equate God's blessing to this life. And folks, I would suggest fasting. I just wouldn't do it for any material good. I would pray about it, and I do. I'd be specific about it. But that manner of serious extended prayer, there are days when you pray on the way to work, and there are days you get up and you pray with your family at the table, and there are nights that you gather everyone together, and I hope that's on a consistent basis. And maybe at your work, when you have a break, you step outside and walk around for a little bit, get some sunshine, you pray for 15 minutes, and I'm thankful for those designated places of prayer, and everyone ought to have those. But I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about that's a primary level. That's a beginner level. I hope you're there. If you're not there, you should get there. But that's not the subject material this morning. I'm talking about something far beyond that, where you actually say, I am so serious, I'm dedicating 7, 10, 20, 30 days, an entire month to prayer, because I need God to intervene in this matter, this spiritual matter, on my behalf. Have you ever prayed till a soul got saved? I've heard of people being so serious that they said, I'm going to fast for that person until they get saved. I've heard of wives telling their husbands, I'm not going to eat till you get saved. That's pretty serious. Would you recommend that? No, I wouldn't recommend it, but people have done it. It didn't take long for that husband to realize that woman is serious. Are you serious enough about the spiritual welfare of that child? Are you serious enough about that decision you're about to make to fast? Now, we are understanding our seriousness when we get 24 hours into a fast and say, well, you know, I really don't need a solution as bad as I thought I did. At 24 hours, it's pretty good. You didn't break a sweat. You didn't lose a pound. You know what I did, Pastor? I gave up coffee. This I've heard people tell me before. I fasted this week. Really, yeah, I gave up coffee. Well, you know, I guess. If that can classify as a fast in your mind, praise the Lord for that. I guess. If you pat yourself on the spiritual back after giving up coffee, praise the Lord. I think fasting, biblical fasting, is probably a step further than that. I don't think you find Daniel down here at the river giving up coffee. I think it was something much more, and you find someone that's absolutely serious. And if you have a sin in your life that you can't seem to conquer, Isaiah has one of the greatest chapters on fasting in all the Bible. Isaiah 58, 6 says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? God says, I have a solution to that sin, and I can give you victory over that sin, but you're going to have to be serious enough to fast. Amen. Have you ever had a besetting sin that you fought and fought and fought, and then you said, I'm going to fast, and you made it about 48 hours and realized, well, I want victory. I just don't want it at that price. Christians, if I could get you this morning to understand that there's a spiritual battle and you ought to have a place of prayer. And I understand that. And when I say a place of prayer, I hope you have a place where you can pray out loud, you and God. I hope you have a place where you can start on your knees. I want to start every day on my knees, but my regular place of prayer doesn't allow that. I've had to change it several times. Austin's growing so fast, I'll find a place that's very quiet and secluded, and I like to talk loud. I just don't like people to see me talking to God. They think this man's crazy. Look at, you know, if someone just sees a man walking down the street doing this and talking very loud, they're going to call 911, and the fruit and nut truck's going to pull up, and straitjacket's going to be pulled out, and off I go. So the problem is, you know, I'll find a neighborhood that's in development with paved streets. That's a great place to pray. But after about 6 to 8 months, then you lose that quiet place. But I'm not even talking about that this morning. I'm not talking about taking the effort to find a secluded place. I'm talking about you saying, I'm taking an extended period of time. Think back over your spiritual life. Now, for some of you, that's 6 months. And for some of you, that's 6 years. And for some of you, that's decades. But think back over the course of your life. How many times have you actually gotten serious enough to take 14 or 21 or 30 days and dedicated exclusively to fasting and prayer? How serious are we? Now, here's what happens. When we truly believe in prayer, go with me to Mark for just a moment. A very familiar verse in Mark 11. I sometimes wonder if we're specific enough in our prayer. One of the best things that I realized in prayer, one of the things that principles that helped me the most in prayer was understanding the need to be specific. You have Gideon praying in the Bible for a sign, a specific sign. I love that chapter, and I know people criticize it. Well, you shouldn't ask God for a sign. I like he specifically asked for dew, top side, bottom side. That's specific. And God answered. And Hannah asked for a son, and that's pretty specific. And Elijah asked that it rain not. And God answers specific prayer. But here's something we need to understand about prayer. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now, here's where Scripture is misunderstood. This isn't talking to the carnal Christian. Oh, because there are some Christians so carnal, they desire another man's wife. Don't look at me sideways this morning. But don't misquote Scripture. Don't misunderstand Scripture. Well, I desire a Maserati and I've got a, you know, this name it and claim it philosophy we have going around in many movements of Christianity today. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Here's what God's talking about. When you get spiritual enough to walk with God and he gives you a passion for the things, not for new tile on your floor, not for a house with 3,500 square feet instead of 2,500 square feet. I've had people come to me saying, you know, I prayed for a new vehicle and God answered my prayer and gave me the desire of my heart. And I've got 7 years of payments and 6% interest. And it's $838 a month. I'm so thankful God has answered my prayer. You know how tough it is as a pastor to keep a straight face in those circumstances. I got to close my eyes. I got to focus. Keep it together, preacher. Keep it together. It's not what God's talking about. There are many examples in Scripture, but if you go back to the book of Joshua, and they're supposed to be going into the promised land, and God takes Joshua and he focuses him on the promised land, and he begins to stir up that passion and that desire, and then he says, everything that you see here, I'm going to give it to you, and no nation, no enemy is going to keep you out of this land. When you get with God, he'll give you the right desire. And then he says, when you pray, whatsoever you desire, believing. Now, you know, when you're spiritual enough to look at that lost soul and desire with a passion, the salvation of that woman, that man, that child, that teenager. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? When's the last time you got close enough to God to align your desires with his and then beg him for it. You get involved in a ministry and you begin to beg God for those young people, for those teenagers, for those prisoners, for whoever God has put under your care. And God, would you guide them? And God, would you pull them out of that sin? And God, would you straighten out their heart? And God, would you deliver them from that habit? And God, would you help them pass this stage of life? And God, would you stabilize a little bit their emotional mindset? God, when you get your desires aligned with His, you know, you'll find yourself praying and fasting for extended periods of time, not for new carpet, not for a nicer car, not for a new set of golf clubs. Oh, the amazing things that we pray for. What we put on our prayer list. And God, listen, He knows what you're passionate about. So whatever you throw on your list, God, would you help all the members of the church and say, let me see, I got 18 people here. Joseph, Dorothy, Billy, and Luke. And how many of you wives like a cold kiss? You know God can distinguish that as well as we can. And until you get passionate and a burning desire for something, is there anything spiritual in your mind that has stirred you to spend an extended period of time on your knees or on your face before God? That's where we find Daniel. Now look what takes place. Daniel chapter 10. There's a spiritual battle taking place here. And let me just interject this before we close. Your prayer always works best when you're praying for wisdom and you're seeking wisdom instead of trying to dictate what God does. I remember last year when we were looking at that property in Bastrop, and it was something I desired. I loved the thought of it, loved the location, loved all those things. But I wasn't praying for that property. I was praying for wisdom concerning that property. So when God made it clear that was not the direction we were supposed to go, I wasn't disappointed because my prayer was not, God, fulfill my desire, but God, give me wisdom so I share your desire. And too often in life, we're trying to dictate the direction that God moves instead of saying, God, give me wisdom to put me on the same path and show me so I'm aligning my will with yours. And that's what Daniel was doing here in this chapter. He's seeking God for wisdom. Matter of fact, that's what we see in the entire book of Daniel. God, Daniel's not begging God to act or react in a certain way. If you're living in Babylon, I'm sure Daniel could have come up with a list of things that God should have done according to Daniel's desires. That's not what he was doing. God, give me wisdom as I deal with these visions, as I try to instruct these kings, as I try to guide God's people. Look what happens. There's some unseen realities. Verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trip. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, the very first day, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now here's what you can count on. There are some delays to be expected, but from day one, God hears your prayer. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, here's what I don't know. I don't know who this was, but we understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, darkness in high places. There is a spiritual battle, and Satan is not omnipresent, and he has the forces of evil, and God talks about angels and millions, countless, both good and evil. You better understand, if you're involved in the spiritual realm, you're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men, and Satan is not happy about God's church moving forward And there are literally, listen, just like I believe, there are God's forces this morning, God's angels, His messengers with us present this morning. There are also Satan's angels and his forces waiting as soon as you walk out those doors to get whatever help you received off your mind, get you headed a different direction. And as Daniel was praying, there was a prince from Satan's forces fighting against God's people in this nation. And I believe Satan is well organized with his forces and also has his powers here in the United States of America. And if you haven't seen that, you understand Satan has his forces at work. And if you're going to do God's work, here's what another angel shows up. I don't know if this was still the Lord Jesus Christ that was present or if he sent another angel, but he said from the very first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself, thy words were heard. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. Below Michael, one of God's angels, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And his prayer was answered, verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And this scripture is truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince, good prevailed. God answered supernaturally, miraculously, mightily, the prayer of Daniel, because he said, I'm going to pray through. And 20, that doesn't mean that God didn't hear it. That doesn't mean that God had no intention of answering it. You've got to understand, there are satanic forces that are opposing the work of God. And don't go out there for a minute. Be careful. Don't go out these doors and point your finger at flesh and blood and say, he's my problem. She is my obstacle. They are my enemy. No, there's no flesh and blood that falls in that category. You're talking about Satan at work opposing the salvation of souls and the work of God. When you get into the realm of extended prayer and extended fasting, you better understand you're on a different battlefield now. And the average Christian never gets there. The average Christian feels pretty comfortable if I establish 15 minutes a day dedicated to the ministry of prayer. Now, Christians, in just a minute, we're going to have an altar call. And this altar call is for one group of people this morning, those that are willing to say, I want this week to take my prayer life to a different level. If you would be willing to take the next 7 days, maybe it's a partial fast. Maybe it's simply separating yourself from meats and treats and those things that are pleasant foods. Maybe it's a juice fast. Maybe it's a water fast. I don't care. That's your determination. That's between you and God. But if you're willing enough to say, listen, there's a situation in my home. There's a situation with my child. I have a close friend or relative that's unsaved. I'm dealing with a spiritual battle. I've got a sin in my life, a besetting sin that I can't seem to free myself from the grip of that sin. I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to go to another level and say, I want to take 7 days and step into a different realm and make time slow down where I actually get time alone with God? Say, God, I need a solution here.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. pulpitechoes.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.